You would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, and as you're turning there, for the sake of the visitors, technically my voice is actually okay. I know that doesn't sound promising. This is actually more a side effect for a treatment to actually help my voice. It doesn't hurt. There's no issues beyond what I need the treatment for. And I also should warn you, though we are trying to adjust the volume appropriately, sometimes my voice kind of comes back at unexpected turns, and it's really loud. So just forgive all of us in advance. So 1 John chapter 2, I'll just read verses 7 through 11. Last week we looked at 7 and 8, and today we'll look at 9 through 11. This is the word of our God. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Now, last week, we just looked at verses 7 and 8. I decided in part to try to split this whole passage of 7 through 11 into two sermons. And it did actually naturally lend itself. And so for the sake of my voice until it recovers, I decided to split it into two shorter sermons almost on the fly. Well, given that sometimes I'm rather extemporaneous in preaching, last week wasn't actually as short as I thought it would be. So even though I intend to be somewhat short, we'll see. And so we're looking this morning at the second portion of this passage, verses 7 through 11. Last week we looked at the reality of both the old and newness of this command to love. And part of the thing that we tried to stress last week in looking at the oldness and the newness is the fact that all of Scripture is one. And because of that, many things that we see, even in the New Testament, particularly with respect to commands and with respect to our duty, are actually not all that new. But on the other side, because Christ has come, because we are in the new covenant, there are new and deeper understandings of similar commands that we saw in the Old Testament. Hopefully, as we progress, not even just today, but also as we progress with respect to this concept of love, this command of love, as we'll see sporadically throughout the rest of this epistle, we'll see some of those deeper ways in which love should manifest itself in view of what Christ has done, who Christ is, and our relationship to Christ, one to another and with him. Now, the whole of 1 John is really intended to give assurance. Christians frequently struggle with assurance. Now, one of the things that our confession of faith rightly notes with respect to assurance is that assurance is not of the essence of faith. In other words, faith is its own thing. And assurance is not a piece of faith that if you don't have assurance, then therefore you don't have faith. In fact, much of 1 John is written to encourage believers. The Gospel of John was intended to help people to have faith. These epistles of John are intended to give those who have faith assurance that they really are in Him. And what John does is lay out a number of different arguments to help demonstrate for the believer ways that he can be assured that he is still in Christ, even in times of doubt, even in times of persecution, even in times of struggle. One of those is here. How do you know? How do you know if you're really in Christ? Well, one of those ways is how do you manifest love toward others? Now, last week we did, as I mentioned, focus on the oldness and the newness with respect to the command to love. Now, this morning, as we look at verses 9 through 11, we'll focus more on what that love looks like, but also what it doesn't look like, what it can't look like. And if you lack this love, and indeed, let's go one step further, as John puts it, if you hate your brother, what that means for you. And that is also intended to be a warning. So this passage this morning is intended to both give encouragement, but also warn us, as so much of the Bible does. Well, as you may recall from last week, it's really the same overarching theme. And what I hope to show again, more specifically this morning, is this, that the Christian's life must be characterized by love toward his brethren. The Christian's life must be characterized by love toward his brethren. We're going to look at this morning under three headings, just looking at verses 9, 10, and 11. The headings are very short, very simple, and really flow out of those verses. First of all, hate. Secondly, love. And then thirdly and finally, blindness. So first of all, hate. Look again at verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Now John begins with, well, the ESV says whoever. But strictly speaking, the word whoever is not actually there in the Greek. It really translates a bit woodenly, something like this. The one saying he is in the light. So the emphasis is not just sort of a nebulous whoever, but actually John seems to have some individuals in mind. Those who say they are in the light and yet they hate their brother. So in other words, it's not so much that it's a hypothetical. There are, unfortunately, in the visible church, those who profess to be Christians, which is why they're in the visible church, yet not only lack love toward one another, but actually show hatred toward their fellow Christians. Now, it is true. This has actually been a problem in the church for 2,000 years. And if we really want to be honest, the Old Testament church as well. Hatred toward our brothers. And how this must never be. It is the utmost hypocrisy for a professing believer to claim, hey, I'm in the light, I'm in Jesus. I'm special. I'm a Christian. I'm a part of the church. And yet hate his brother. Now it's also important, think of this as a bit of a side note because of what some will argue against Reformed doctrine. The word or the verb hate does not mean to love less. It means to hate. That's a little Romans 9 reference. But it applies here too. The word means hate. It's not figurative language. It's not metaphorical. It's not intended in one sense to wake you up, but in another sense it is. It's caused, John gives it to us to cause us to examine our own hearts and ask ourselves, am I hating my fellow believer? Those who say they're in the light and actually hate their brother, they're still in darkness. They're still in darkness. It is important to note that there are a couple of things going on here. The one who says he's in the light, they're claiming to be a Christian. But also what the text here says, the directness or the object of that hate is a brother. Is a brother. Not just a neighbor. As we saw this whole passage, the oldness of the command, we can see back in Leviticus chapter 19. In fact, that's what Jesus quotes when he's talking about the two great commandments. Jesus doesn't give us new commands. He takes us to the Old Testament at Sinai. Leviticus 19, you shall love your neighbor. But now John is saying, if you hate your brother, a fellow believer, one who shares in the visible blessings of being in the church of Jesus Christ, and you hate such a person, you can only be in the darkness. It is hypocrisy on a grand scale. And hatred toward one another has no place in the church of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're like me and you struggle with sin every day, you recognize that sometimes this isn't as easy as it sounds. So we'll soften our language with respect to our heart. Oh, you've wronged me. I say this to you in love. But in your heart, you actually hate them. And this is where we need to be extremely careful. And in particular, as we think about how as brothers and sisters, we relate one to another. We will step on each other's toes. After all, those of you here that have siblings in your own family, you do occasionally get on each other's nerves, don't you? Once in a while. So it is within the church. We are spiritual siblings. We belong to Christ. He is our elder brother. We will get on each other's nerves. If our focus is just to make sure we point out how wrong they are, as opposed to making sure that the relationship is not fractured, making sure that we maintain that body, that life of mutual respect and love and unity. That's a test for you. How do you view your brother or sister who wronged you? What's your goal in coming to them when they've wronged you. If it is simply to get your pound of flesh, you may need to ask yourself whether I really love them or do I actually hate them? Well, such an individual remains in darkness. And here's the thing about the text here. He's still in darkness. The ESV does not bring this out. But it does say in verse 9, hates his brother, is still in darkness. It's actually still in the darkness. It's in the darkness. And it seems that what John is trying to emphasize here is that one who has a habitual life of hatred toward one another within the body of Christ, they're still in that state of darkness in truth. They may say they're in the light, but they're actually in the darkness, in the kingdom of darkness. You see, John is making this statement quite unequivocal. Notice how, again, we're in a situation. John is giving things in black and white terms. It's either this or it's that. And you may think, wow, I'm in trouble because there are times where I have hated my brother. Sure, I regret it, but what happens if I'm not loving them like I should? Well, this goes back to the earlier portion of the chapter, which is why John, in wisdom, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, reminds us, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive our sin. John starts there to give you encouragement, because these issues are black and white, and we will fail. But if you confess your sin, you place your trust in Christ alone, he will forgive you of your sin, of even entertaining those thoughts of hatred towards your brother. It probably does bear a little side note to remind you that because Christ forgives those who confess their sin, that does not therefore give us free rein to sin. Oh, I'll be forgiven, so I'll just hate him. I'll ask for forgiveness later. That's really not how that's supposed to work. Such a person remains in the darkness. So my challenge to all of you, don't hate your brother. And again, brother here has to do with reference to fellow believers. The term here, brother, does apply brothers and sisters. But do not hate a fellow believer, while at the same time claiming to be in the light. John tells us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, such a person remains in the darkness. Well, this brings us then to our second point, love. Look now at verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Whoever loves his brother. This is another case where technically whoever is not actually there. But what we do have is the one loving his brother. This is in direct contrast to the one who says he's in the light. Now we focus on one who actually demonstrates love toward his brothers. Now, what is love? Well, June is almost upon us, and we are about to be bombarded left and right, every store, every ad, commercials, media, whatever, of the world trying to tell us what love is. Love is love, right? What does the Bible say love is? Well, this is the verbal form of what we call agape. We're also familiar with the other word for love in the New Testament, phileo, where we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Now, especially those of you that were here as we went through John's Gospel, and particularly when Peter was restored, both words were used there. And one of the things that we tried to stress, because sometimes people want to make a very hard distinction between the two types of love, but it's really not that much of a distinction. Agape love and phileo love, they're similar. It's just that when one word is used as opposed to another, it may simply just be a matter of emphasis. Phileo tends to stress cherishing, tends to stress that idea of affection, and hence brotherly love. Agape tends to stress the unconditional nature of love, that there is no condition that is going to stop me from loving you. It involves commitment, wholehearted commitment. Now, you also may remember when we were discussing these kinds of love with respect to the restoration of Peter at the end of John's Gospel. The word agape, the noun agape, and its verbal cognate, the similar verb, is not isolated to Christian love. In fact, you go back to the Old Testament, and you go back to Amnon and Tamar. The Greek translation of the Old Testament there, Amnon loved Tamar. Guess which verb is used? So if you hear folks talk about agape as being Christian love, that's not really accurate. But Christian love is agape love. It is unconditional commitment, total commitment to pursue the other. Now, in terms of Christian love, what that means is that you, as a brother loving another brother, you unconditionally and commit yourself to show affection, love, support, and give of yourself at your own cost for their betterment. You give of yourself even at your own cost for their betterment, for their sake. That's what love, Christian love, looks like. And the one who loves his brother, notice the description, such a person abides in the light. The word there, abide, we see it throughout John's Gospel. We see it in the epistle. Abide is a good translation. It could just also be translated sit. It could mean remain. All of these connotations. You make the light your place of dwelling. The one who loves his brother abides in the light. And notice also, in him there is no cause for stumbling. No cause for stumbling. Why do we put on lights in a room at night? Now, some of you may have all the furniture mentally in your head. And if it was pitch black in your room and you knew your starting point, you might be able to walk around furniture without stubbing your toe, banging your shin. Maybe. But you know, especially parents of younger kids, the unexpected Lego piece, which some say stepping on a Lego piece is almost up there with labor. I don't know about that. Why do you put on a light? So that you can see. So that you won't stumble and hit your shin. Now, of course, sometimes we do that even with the lights on. But the point here should be clear. If you are remaining, dwelling, living, sitting in the light, you will see clearly. You love your brother. You are in the light. You will not stumble. Because there's no cause to stumble. That's what should be Christian love and its results. Love your brother. The Old Testament said, love your neighbor. Jesus said, love your enemy. We who belong to one another in Christ, even as we read, maybe not the specific words in the Confession of Faith earlier on the chapter of Communion of the Saints, but the concept is there. We owe one another mutual love. All of the gifts that Jesus Christ has purchased for you, your spiritual gifts, are not actually for you. They're for one another. They're for mutual edification. They're for the purpose of building one another up. But I don't know my spiritual gifts. Well, we can work on that together. But just have the mindset that whatever spiritual gifts, whatever abilities, intellect, physical skills, whatever the case may be, that the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed you with, is intended to be used for one another. And this is why at the end of the day, the church is always greater than the sum of its parts. Use your gifts to better others and expect nothing in return. And you know what will happen? Without even asking for it, without even looking for it, if this mutual love happens within the body, your needs will be met as well. Trust the Lord. Love your brother. Be the kind of person that dwells in the light by loving your brother. And in such a case, there will be no cause for you to stumble. This is Christian love. This is what love ought to look like. But you may say, that's hard. Yes, it is. It's hard to love that person. I don't really get along with them. There's something about their personality that just irks me. A little bit of information that might be helpful. Maybe, just maybe, there's something in your own personality that others get annoyed with. I fail to remind myself of that frequently. As if somehow it is always everybody else's fault that I can't get along with them. Maybe, just maybe, the fault lies within my own heart, my own attitude, my own actions. This is where love your enemy comes into play. Because if you're commanded to love your enemy, how much more should you be demonstrating this committed love, this unconditional love for the benefit of another individual who claims Christ? If Christ loved them, who am I to say that I can't? Love your brothers. Abide in the light. Love your brother. And have no cause for stumbling. Well, this brings us to our third and final point. Blindness. Verse 11. Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. John now returns to the one hating his brother. Again, the word whoever is not actually there. The one hating his brother. And incidentally, the way the verb is structured, the form of the verb, indicates sort of this ongoing state of hating. You're living in this kind of fashion. The one hating his brother, notice again, he is in the darkness, as has been already said. He's in the darkness. But not only is he in the darkness, he's walking in the darkness. He's walking in the darkness. His way of life reflects darkness. The concept of walking, particularly for Christians, is more than just this idea of taking one step in front of the other, getting from point A to point B, but it has to do with how we conduct our lives. That's what walking here is referring to. He is walking. He is conducting his life as one who is in darkness. It's his way of life. It's his attitude. You know, it's actually sad when Christians have this kind of favoritism within the church. And you know, it's even sadder is when ministers have sort of a holier than thou, I'm too good for this mentality. How sad it is when so-called mega church pastors will say, well, I'm not going to go speak at this conference because that church is too small. My gifts require a bigger audience. That's pretty arrogant. But any one of us can fall into this sin of thinking that somehow others need to be worthy of our love. It's real easy to love the people you like. It's real easy to love the people that you're trying to impress. It's much harder to love those who are different from you. Those who are struggling. Those whose personalities just kind of get under your skin. That's really what hatred looks like. Such a person not only is in darkness, but he's walking in darkness. And you know what happens if you're walking around in darkness in a place that you've never been. Maybe you've stayed at a hotel and it's real dark. And for whatever reason, you wake up, you got to go get something. You get up, you can't see anything. You're going to stumble. That's the picture here. You're walking around in darkness all the while trying to say that you're in the light. It is inevitable that such an individual will stumble. Notice, John makes it clear he does not know where he's going. Now, most of us live within the city limits. It's bright enough with street lights and so forth. You can pretty much see where you're going. But start heading west a little further. And you go miles and miles without seeing anything. Now do that at night in the dark. Well, at least I've got headlights on my car. It's hard to see, isn't it? You don't know where you're going. And at such situations, if it's an unfamiliar place, we're quite thankful for our GPS. Because it lights up and shows us exactly where we are. But my friends, you who hate your brother, you're continuing not only to abide in darkness, but to walk in accordance to that darkness. You're not walking in accordance to light. You don't know where you're going because you're not being led by the light. You're not following the light. You're not following the light who is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember how John began his gospel. This word was the light of the world. But men loved darkness. That's this person who hates his brother. He actually loves the darkness. He thinks he's okay, but he has no idea where he's going. Such a person will stumble and fall. Sometimes hard. Sometimes eternally hard. Hate has no place between brothers. Sure, we should hate sin. Well, I'm just trying to point out their sin. How come? Why? You can hate sin and still love your brother. Showing love to a brother who might sin against you means doing everything you can to restore the relationship. Doing everything you can to help that brother in his relationship to his Savior. Because you love them and you're concerned. And you want to see them live a life walking in the light of Jesus Christ. John makes all of this clear. The darkness has blinded him. You know, the truth of the matter is, if we think about this, We think about our example again of being in a dark room. We say we're blind. I can't see. And there's some truth to that. But the fact of the matter is, you're not actually blind in a dark room. There's just not enough light for you to see. But spiritual darkness does truly blind. Spiritual darkness does truly blind. And the best such a person can do is grope around and hoping he doesn't fall into a ditch. But he eventually will. Such a person needs the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a person needs to repent of his hatred toward his brother. Such a person needs to rely upon the Holy Spirit to teach and to enable us to love one another. And of course, we look to our example, Jesus Christ himself. Remember also in the preceding verses, you can go back to verse 6 even, anyone who claims to be in him must walk as Jesus did. And oh, how Jesus loved the unlovely. How Jesus loved the unlovely in us. The wonder of the gospel and love of Jesus Christ is that he loved us despite ourselves. Anyone who tells you that Jesus loves you just the way you are is a liar. Jesus loved you in spite of what you are, and he demonstrated it by dying because of what you are. And in return, he has clothed you who trust in him with his perfect righteousness. He has purchased for you all of the grace necessary, that inexhaustible supply of grace and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to enable you to love your brother. You claim to be in the light. Then flee to that light. Pray continually for the grace needed to love one another. You belong to one another in Christ. Part of me wishes that this was actually Communion Sunday. Because one of the things that we do in participating in the Lord's Supper, yes, we remember the Lord's death. Yes, we proclaim the Lord's death. But we also remind ourselves that we belong to one body. We are members of Christ and of one another. And partaking of the Lord's Supper is a family meal that reminds us that we are obligated to love one another as Christ loves you. Pray for the strength and the grace to love one another as Jesus Christ has loved you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in God in heaven, we do give you thanks for the union that we have together in Christ, and that through him we have sufficient grace to love one another. We also confess, Lord, that we often find it hard to love our brother, and also find it easy to hate our brother. Lord, shine your light into our hearts, that we would walk, dwell, and abide in the light, and love even as you have loved us. Remind us of the unity that we have together in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.